It's great to be with you. I was praying about victory, and did anybody stay up too late last night and watch the end of UCLA and Gonzaga? Wow. When you got to preach an early service, it's not a good idea, but it was insane. I had nobody in the house to talk to about it, so they were all in bed. It was terrible. This is a greater victory today than what that was, so praise God. Anyway, that's awesome. My name's Brad Knorr, pastor of St. Paul. It's great to see you as a guest. We are thrilled to have you with us as well. And those watching online, we love that you're watching in on us. We wish we could see you too. So, Saturday. So Saturday mornings in our house are sacred. Like, it's a family thing, and they are just, to us, they're treasure. So, and it's pretty normal. Like it's, we have rhythms for Saturday morning. Saturday morning is, we do pancake breakfast, and I don't ask for this part, but the girls remind me every single time my pancakes aren't as good as Grandpa's. That's just a given. So Grandpa's probably watching this, smiling at that. We do devotions then after that, and we pray together, and it's just a really, it's like the one breakfast of all 7 days that isn't rushed. And we're pretty big on family meals, so sometimes they're rushed, but Saturdays are just awesome. And so yesterday, our kind of devotional time went into, we talked about Easter Saturday. And it wasn't really planned, but you know, we understand Good Friday, Jesus died. Thursday, he got arrested. Friday, he died. Sunday, that's why we're here, he resurrected. What about Saturday? And the question we kind of processed for a while was, how do you think the disciples felt on Saturday? I overlook Saturday, but Easter Saturday would be awful. Think about this. It's a Sabbath, so like they had regulations that they couldn't keep themselves busy, you know, from thinking about things. They actually had to slow down. They couldn't do work. And the whole idea is you think about God, you meditate, you spend time with the Lord, you spend time with each other, and you process things for the week. And so, like, they couldn't escape what had just happened on Friday, and you just think about their emotions and the dread that weighed on them. They probably didn't sleep the night before. It was a bad Sabbath day for them. And it was one of those thoughts that we really thought about because they didn't know Sunday was coming. See, Easter Saturday for us isn't too bad, is it? Because we know Sunday is coming, but they didn't. And so we're gonna spend time talking about Sunday today, but Sunday started in a peculiar way for the disciples. It just started kind of odd. The women get to the tomb to anoint him, and they find out he's not there. Who could have dreamed that up? He isn't here. Got a little bit of help today from my friend Kevin, who's, it's about a minute video clip. We're going to take a look at this, okay? Okay, I don't know why that was so low. Sorry about that. But I know an Easter or Christmas movie on Easter, but the whole idea of he's not here. Their little son, I don't know, little son, wasn't there. And the shock was crazy, right? When it finally registered for them. C- Can you imagine the disciples' shock when they found out that Jesus wasn't there on Sunday morning? I mean, they would be mind blown. Like, they saw him go in the tomb. The tomb was sealed with a really big rock. Like, he's not getting out. Like, he was dead. And so the whole thing would just be mind-blowing for them. They would never see this one coming, that he isn't there, but Jesus wasn't there. And Easter, our traditions actually kind of build off of that still today. The kids, part of Children's Church today, is they're having an Easter egg hunt. I actually saw them out there like a minute ago. And it's like, why? Why do you do Easter egg hunts? It's like, well, you're hiding things, and it's like, where are they? It's like Jesus' body, they didn't know where it was. But do you know the relief when you find something that's missing? Andrew and I got married in November of a few years back. And that very first winter, we had a snowstorm, and we were in St. Louis at the time. I was in seminary, and we started like kind of tossing, I don't know if she threw any, but I was throwing snowballs at her. And I'm right-handed, but for some reason, I threw a couple left-handed also, probably to like double up, right? And you know, when your hand gets cold and wet, your finger like shrinks, right? And my ring, during one of those throws, I don't even know which one, flew off and ended up in some grand area. I had no, like, we couldn't find it. We assumed that's what happened. And we had other people in the apartment building, like, looking outside in the snow for my ring. I'm, you know, married, what, I don't know, 1, 2, 3 months at the most. And I lost my wedding ring. And it took several weeks for the snow to melt. And I'm out there one day, and I find my ring. And I still actually have it today, which is great. And I just remember the relief of and I'm sure I'm like cursing people right here who have lost your wedding ring and you feel sick about it. Sorry. I did find mine. I know quite a few who have lost theirs though. But I just remember the relief I felt like just a couple months in and I've already lost my wedding ring. But when you find what you're looking for, the relief is incredible. How much more would it be Jesus, his body? When it is lost, how much more relief do you think the disciples would feel when they found him and they found out not only is he just his body, he's alive, which is incredible. We're going to be in Mark today, Mark 16. I invite you can open your own Bibles. There are screens. We've been in like Thursday, I try to stay in the same gospel each Holy Week. This year, I chose Mark, but we're gonna look at the story of the resurrection of Jesus according to Mark. So let's look at this. Verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, so Saturday, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And so here's kind of what's at play is there are three women, Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' very best friends, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. Salome is Salome. Don't know much about her. But Mary, the mother of James, is actually almost certainly Mary, the mother of Jesus. And James and Jesus were brothers. And the reason, if you've ever like, well, why would Mark say that instead of Mary, the mother of the Lord? And it's like, well, you got to remember, Mark wrote his gospel a good 25 years after this took place. And so James, Jesus' brother, was actually he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the flagship Christian church. I mean, kind of the first one there. And so he was really well known. So it's not odd to anyone who's reading this that it's Mother Mary, the mother of James. It's also known James and Jesus are brothers. So these three women bought spices that they would go anoint him after the Sabbath. So it's like early Sunday morning when the Sabbath is over, the sun's just coming up. They're going to go anoint him. And how it worked was they would put oil on the bodies in order to try to mitigate the smell of the decomposition. So they just wanted to keep things pleasant. And Jews would typically put oil on the bodies, although there were cases, usually if it was like a king, they would put spices or aromatics on the body. And so that these three women are actually doing that tells you either one, they didn't like what Joseph of Arimathea, like maybe it was a rush job on Good Friday, or maybe they just said, look, he's deserving of a king. Even though they didn't know he was, the clues were all there, but they didn't know he was going to raise from the dead. They just didn't know. And so they come to the tomb like ready to treat him like a king. And that's where we're at. So verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And so these tombs are actually big. Like you think of a gravesite today and we're really efficient people, right? And it's a pretty tight rectangle with just a little bit of wiggle room to lower a casket in, and that's it. But this tomb would have been the kind of thing where you might have to bend over to walk in the doorway, but then it opens up. You can actually stand up in that tomb. So it's a decent size, but the door is also going to be somewhat decent size. So you can imagine there's a massive rock that has to be rolled. And so they're wondering, how are we going to actually get the door open? It's big. And so verse 4, and looking up as they approached that, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And this is an angel. And so they go in, it's like, door's open, okay. And so when they step in, they see somebody. And actually, Matthew and Mark mention one angel. Luke and John in their Gospels, they actually mention two angels. This doesn't contradict, because one angel did all the talking. So two of them reported the one that talked. There were likely two angels there, though. And these angels don't have wings. Those are the seraphim. Like, there are just a couple angels that have wings, but almost every time in Scripture we meet an angel comes in the form of a human being. In fact, the Greek word for angel is messenger. That this is written in, and so it's a messenger angel. And every time an angel shows up, what happens? The person gets frightened every time because, well, it's scary. So this person represents God and something big is going down, right? It's just like every time, like clockwork. And so verse 6, and the angel said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And so these women being told, he is risen, he is not here. Verse 8, they went out of the tomb. They fled from it, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Of course they were afraid. Now that's short-lived. It says they said nothing to anyone, because obviously in a very short order, they do share with all kinds of people, but their initial response was one of absolute fear and trembling. And so we're gonna talk about two words here, okay? The first one is nah, and the second one is wah. Make sense? Great. The first one is nah, meaning when they walk in and the angel says, he isn't here, he's risen, the first reaction would be nah. It would be. You're like, nah. What's really going on here? And where's our Jesus? I mean, they would just, the first reaction would be this, like, huh, what's really going on? But as the angel tells them, no, he's risen. He's just like he told you he'd go to Galilee. He's already there. Send everybody up there. to go. Send them. And when that started to process for them, they went from nah to whoa, no way. Like, whoa, this is amazing. Wow, what? And the awe and the astonishment. They still have fear and trembling, but now it's wow, this is amazing. They go from nah to wah, probably in a hurry. See, the nah was short-lived. The wah is going to endure for them. It's actually going to become their identity. These three women, I mean, they're marked for life. They walked into the empty tomb. And very soon, they're going to see the risen Savior. You know, that doesn't wear off. That's a life-transforming event for them. I mean, it is. They're locked in forever. They're going to live with a wow. They're totally going to do that. But what about us? We live 2,000 years after all that happened. You know the Easter story. Is every day that you live, is it marked by the wow? Just the awe and the wonder of the Easter miracle. Today we say he is risen, and we all say he is risen. And the next Sunday, I actually know a couple of churches that do this every single Sunday. I kind of like that actually, because it's a reality. It's not just an Easter reality. It's a forever reality. But are we marked by this in the same way these three women and the disciples would be so marked by this event? It changed everything. Like, no day in the history of the world has ever been more impactful on humanity than Easter. It's that significant. So what does the wah, that awe, that splendor, what does the wah mean for us today? And the first thing is this. Number one, it means Jesus won. He won, and he won big, which is pretty remarkable. If you think about many, not all, many athletes today who are at the most elite level, many businessmen and women who are at kind of this elite level of success. You could go through all kinds of medical profession. I mean, you can just do professionals of any kind who are elite. Many of them got to where they were being so driven by hate. And what I mean by that is somebody who doubted them along the way and said, look, dude, you probably aren't going to like play professionally. You might not make it through med school, or I don't know, the chance of going bankrupt is really high, right? And you know what they'll do is they'll cut those quotes out from an early age, and they'll put them on their bathroom mirror, and every morning they'll read them, or they'll put them in their training place, or they'll put them in their office where they see those words and they're driven by somebody who said they couldn't do it. Honestly, it's an incredible launching motivation, and people find elite levels of success doing that. But you know who didn't do it that way? It was Jesus. He was never driven by hate. He was never driven by proving somebody wrong. He was only doing this by love. It's the only language he spoke was love. I mean, think about this. When he is on the cross, and if you were with us Friday, Pastor Gary was leading us through the seven like last words, and we get to the one where Jesus is on the cross, immense pain. It only took him 6 hours to die on the cross. It could take days for somebody who wasn't beaten so badly. But in his case, they had tortured him so horrendously, he made it 6 hours. That was it. And so he's on the cross in horrible pain. And what does he pray? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To the people who are doing this to him, hurting him, killing him. That's love. He did what he did out of love. I mean, anyone would have the excuse to be angry at the people hurting you, right? I mean, that's kind of our mentality is like, I'm so angry with you. You're Why are you doing this to me? Jesus, it's love. He just has love. He was driven by love. His victory, he won. His victory, though, his motivation was love the entire way. It's love. There's something about Jesus. He, on Maundy Thursday, on Good Friday, he faithfully suffered. And he humbly died. He just was. He went down, you know, easy. He didn't make it hard on his captors. But then on Easter morning, he raucously resurrected. He burst out of that grave. The impossible done, made possible. Like, this is what Christ has done. He won. One other reason that he won, he gets to inherit the church. By winning, he inherits the church, which gives us to our second point. We win. What does the "wah" mean for us today? It means we win. A lot of you give me a pretty hard time about my sports teams because, frankly, they all stink. Except for one right now. The Chiefs are pretty good. And a year ago, of course, yeah, I know, they lost to Brady this year. But a year ago, they won the Super Bowl. And I was tense. I even remember certain emotions from that game. But when they won, I was so thrilled. I am still living in that Super Bowl win. I am happy about it. I think about it often. I follow Patrick Mahomes. I'm seriously into this, and I love it. I didn't do anything. I mean, I was an intense fan shouting. They couldn't hear me in my living room, but I was so excited, and yet they did everything, and I felt like I won. How does that work, right? I won. If your team's ever won something, you feel like you won, and yet you didn't do it. Somebody else did it, and it's your win also. That's exactly what the Easter resurrection is. Jesus won, and he gives it to us. I mean, it's our win. As much as it's his win, it's our win. And yet, we didn't do it. The only part we really played on Good Friday was we're the reason he had to go to the cross. We kind of put him there, didn't we? Not the part we want to play, but that's true. But we win. Friday, on Good Friday, we won also. On Easter Sunday, we won even more. On Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, you know how we won that day? Is he actually... Think about, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he have to? It's because the wages of sin is death. Meaning, if I sin, which, yeah, I have, so my sin is only, like, the punishment is death. Even if it's a little sin, like, that's the thing. The consequence of sin is just there's one sin and it's death. That's the reality of it. So the wrath of God is poured out on my sin, which therefore means me. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died as the sacrifice for my sin because he had never sinned. Like, he was the perfect. We call this in church world, we call this the substitutionary atonement, meaning he substituted in my place. So on Good Friday, we actually won there because the wrath of God was removed from us. But on Easter, we got a double win, a really big win. Because then we recognized Jesus rose from the grave. In that victory, as we have joy, we have the evidence that this truly was the work of God. Only God can raise somebody from the dead. 3 days dead, like that's a God thing. That was the evidence that, yes, indeed, this was of God. And it leads us to eternal life. We get to inherit a long-lasting life, not just a death that's asleep without an existence. we get to have an eternal life. And this gets us to point three. What does the wah mean for us? It means there is life after death. There's life, and it's made possible by what Christ has done. It's not by being a good person. Like, that's the problem. Like, the good people, we still have sin. That's why we need to ask Jesus to forgive us. That's the point of salvation. That's the point of the gospel. And so there's life after death. Jesus is called the first fruits. And it's a term actually you hear in the Old Testament, New Testament. And first fruits, it kind of originated with the tithe, where in the law you were to bring, say you were to bring like the first tenth of your crops that you harvest, set them on the altar and burn it up as an offering to the Lord. It was how you gave, or if you had 10 cows, the first of the 10, not the 10th of the 10, but the first of the 10 cows, you would give to the priest, and the priest would, that'd get gross, but do that stuff and make the sacrifice, right? And that's always been. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead, meaning he goes first and he gets resurrected. He's the first one, and we follow in that place. Like, that's what resurrection is. We actually get to be resurrected. And we use the phrase a lot, like, he's brought into his eternal glory. That's a great phrase. I would imagine every one of us has thought about heaven and what it will be, what it will look like, or how we'll feel. I think it's going to be amazing. I know it's going to be amazing. There's a lot of the what we do know. There's a lot of the what we don't know. But I can tell you this. You will be content. You will be so satisfied in heaven. The worry that plagues you right now doesn't even exist. You will have forgotten how to worry. The sin that just keeps coming up, maybe it's a temper flare, maybe it's a lust, just whatever it is that just keeps kind of coming up on you, it will not exist. It's not that you won't do it. Of course you won't do it, because it won't exist. Like, there will be no tears in heaven. Like, it's incredible. Like, it's going to be glorious. This is what Christ did. He won so that we won, and there's eternal life in this. As he is resurrected from the dead, we know that we too will be resurrected from the dead. That's awesome. The last point on this is what's next. This is what the wah means for us. Number four, it means that we must boldly live out the wah. This is on us. I wish there was more in like the book of Acts about these three women. There's not. There's not much, right? But after this story. But there is. The next guys, Peter and John, we know, like, rushed to the tomb, and they walked in. And we know a lot about Peter and John after this, for the next, like, decades. For John, for the next, like, six decades. I mean, six and a half decades. He lived a long time on earth. He's probably like, I just want to go to heaven. He can't. he's still on earth. But we know so much about them, and we see that those guys were forever affected by the wah. This changed everything. It gave them identity. When the world was against them, the Jewish leadership was against them, the Roman government was against them. I mean, literally, everything was against them. Everyone was against them. They just knew what they knew, what they knew, what they knew. And they went out and they ended up changing the world against all odds. I would love to hear the rest of the story on Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Salome, being the very, very, very first ones to get into the empty tomb, the first ones to realize what it is. But here's the thing. Do we live with that Easter wah? Do we live with that on a daily basis, beyond just one Sunday a year? Because that Easter reality is what saves people. I look out at a world around us. I mean, a grand world, but even just a neighborhood, like a 10-mile radius around us, whatever it is. And there's such, if you ask a non-believer just about Christianity, they can tell you some disheartening things. Some might be true, some might really not be, but it's the perception, and their perception really matters. And it's these like side things that still have value. They still might be important, but the most important, like the major aspect of all Christianity, is the gospel. It's the Easter resurrection. And that wah should be so alive in us that that's what people see. There's always going to be a nah. Right? Nah. No way. The nahs are short-lived. The wah, though, marks us. And every one of us who's received Jesus, every single one of us, like we've been marked with this aspect of awe and wonder at what Christ has done for us. And it has to have an impact on us to share that wah. And sometimes it just means to live really transparently. It's not stuffing anything down anyone's throat. It's actually just loving Jesus, not in secret. Letting people know that you follow Jesus. They'll ask the questions, and you can describe your wah at who Jesus is and what he has done for you. This matters. This Easter, every Easter, I truly believe it's the greatest day of the year. For a follower of Jesus, this is the day that changed everything for us. This is what gives us an eternal hope in what Christ has done. We praise God and we say, he is risen. Let's pray. God, you're good. We bless you. We thank you. Thank you for your presence with us. God, as we celebrate Easter, we celebrate victory. A victory you did, you won, and then you give away to us. God, we bless you. We love you. Give us awe and wonder. Mark us with endurance, with identity that lasts this entire lifetime on earth, God, at the wah of Easter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.